according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Well, Jesus was going through a field of grain on the Sabbath. His disciples were picking the heads of the grain, rubbing them in their hands, and eating them. Some Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus said to them in reply, "Have you not read what David did when he and those who were with him were hungry? How he went into the house of God, took the bread of offering, which only the priest could lawfully eat, ate of it, and shared it with his companions?" Then he said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today on this feast of St. Peter Claver, we're able to ponder what we prayed for at the beginning of this Mass. That like him, seeking the things of Jesus Christ, we may love our neighbor in deeds and in truth. When we seek the things that Christ seeks, it transforms us in love. But there's a dual test of that love that the collect indicates. Because so often we are self-deceived with regard to our loving others by the simple fact that we don't hate them or wish them ill. We can treat God that way. As long as we think that he exists, sometimes we can think that we love him. If we offer a tiny little thing up for him over the course of the day, we think that that's enough. Deeds and in truth, that if love is real, it shows itself in the fruit of action. Capacity for sacrificing oneself and one's desires and one's needs for somebody else. And then the truth part means that it accords with the heart. That we're not just doing deeds for vanity's sake, for example, or just simply because we know it's the right thing to do, but our heart's not in it. But we do it with truth. That this is really what we mean to do, and that prior to the deed, our heart was opened to care for others. This is clearly what happened in the life of St. Peter Claver. He was a Jesuit in Mallorca, and he was moved by the stories of the Jesuit missionaries, but also by the tales of just the extraordinary suffering of those who were victims of the transatlantic slave trade. So he went there for the last 44 years of his life. He struggled to learn as many of the dialects as he could so that he could speak to the slaves who were there. He ministered to them with his own hands. He went on out to preach missions to them on the various plantations where they were, sleeping with them rather than with the master, so that they would know he really did share their fate. He made himself essentially a slave to the slaves, as that opening collect said, giving his life for them. Even at the very end of his life, when he had been beaten down by illness and the fatigue of so many years of hard work, he would be brought in a stretcher so that he could continue to minister to the slaves. He had a heart that was misericordia, that it was a heart for the poor, for the suffering. His heart had been crushed, and that led to one deed after another. The Lord wants to give us that same type of heart. Today's readings, we see two different takes on what we can see encapsulated in the life of St. Peter Claver. The Gospel, Jesus and his disciples were going through a field of grain. You can see just how spiritually poor they were, how they were living, that they had no food whatsoever. I mean, would you ever pick heads of grain in order to just have a little something to eat? Just think about how famished we would have to be in order to do that. Yet that's what they were doing because they were that hungry and they had no other resources. It was totally lawful to do that. I know as soon as you hear this, your head reverberates and says, Deuteronomy 23:12, in which there's explicit permission that when you're going through fields of corn or grain, that it's not stealing to take some. But there was a difference here. It was the Sabbath day. So the scribes and the Pharisees thought that the highest thing was to do nothing on the Sabbath day, as if God the Father, who loves his children, really wants them to starve even more on the Sabbath day. That's the way he wants to be worshipped. So they did four actions. First was they plucked. Can't pluck. That is such a sacrilegious offense against God. Then they threshed. Rubbed, for example, the grain, or took, you could take off the husk of corn. Winnowed, toss the husk aside, toss the parts that were inedible aside, and then prepared it in some way in order to be able to eat it. All four of those actions were what the scribes and the Pharisees were pondering. And they thought that they were sinning. And they accused Jesus of this. Notice, too, how much they had to be watching Jesus as they were going through the fields. It wasn't just something that they happened to be walking in the opposite direction and then just happened to notice right in front of them that they were doing something like plucking those heads of grain. No, they were spying on them in order to catch the Lord Jesus, and the Lord went straight to the heart, straight to something that they had read but that they hadn't focused on. They hadn't gotten the meaning. Because so often they were slaves to their own interpretation of every dot and tittle of the law, that they missed the biggest parts. Have you not read what David did? David went into the temple area where there was the showbread on a 3-foot golden table, each of the loaves of bread cut into 12 pieces for the 12 tribes of Israel, and there were 10 there on the showbread table. And at the end of being in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant for a week, they would be replaced and the priests would eat the bread. David and his infamous soldiers fighting for the Lord went on in and ate that showbread. And it was clear for the scribes and the Pharisees that that was not sinful, because there was something far higher involved that everybody knew, but they were resistant to see it. In Jesus' case, they didn't understand what they had read. In the same way, when St. Peter Claver went to Colombia and he's preaching to these so-called Christian slave masters who are brutalizing the ones that they had bought and were treating as animals, they had read sacred scripture. They had heard, doubtless, many homilies on loving their neighbor as Christ had loved them, but it just didn't sink, and there was that incoherence. They were not seeking to love their neighbor in deeds and in truth, because they were first slaves to sin that would lead them to subjugate others. For us, it's very important that we work hard to understand the real meaning of what we hear and read, and that we respond to God's grace as St. Peter Claver did, to seek the things of Jesus Christ, and in so seeking, to begin to seek others the way he loves them, and love them with the same deeds and the same sincerity with which Jesus loved them and loves us. The first reading, we see something of what St. Peter Claver would have preached both to the slaves and the slave masters. This is at the very end of the beautiful canticle that the church has pondered these last 2 days. Yesterday we had the first reading from the Feast of Our Lady's Baptism, but you know how it finish it. Christ is the icon of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. In him all things were created, visible and invisible. What's the context of all of this? The context of all of this is the Gnostic heresies of the early church, which they thought that God couldn't possibly take on flesh. God couldn't possibly take us into his body because matter is evil. It's only spirit that's good. That creation was this long, weird series of emanations to get further and further and further and further away from God so that the sinfulness of matter couldn't really touch God. So St. Paul was immediately going straight at it. But the Gnostics said that the only way that you would be saved is if you knew all the secret knowledge that they themselves were purveying. So if that were the case, who cares about the slaves? They're never going to know any of this stuff. And yet there was St. Peter Claver, because Jesus Christ died for them just like he died for the slave masters. And he wanted them to know that God has reconciled you. In the fleshly body of Christ, you hear the criticism of Gnostics, through his death. Why? To present you holy, without blemish, irreproachable before him. That God's will for us, for them, for all, is to make us holy, to make us immaculate, irreproachable before God the Father. That's Jesus' work by his mercy. And he can do it, provided that we cooperate. And then St. Paul continued the condition. Christ has done his task. He's made all of that possible by his passion, death, and resurrection. But we need to persevere in it, he says. Provided that you persevere in the faith, that you continue to say yes, you continue to allow him to do his thing. Firmly grounded, stable, and not shifting. So you see three different adjectives about being solid in the faith, not shifting from the hope of the gospel you have heard. That hope is our hope. It was the hope that St. Peter preached and lived and helped many others to receive, so that together at Jesus' right side, there were so many others who were slaves on earth physically, but he had made totally free. Free to seek the things that are of Christ in their own circumstance, and free to love their fellow slaves in deeds and in truth. Today, as we come forward on this feast day, we receive what gave St. Peter such strength to live this way. The very same Lord Jesus he used to hold in his hands, where Pope Francis will hold him in his hands today at Mass. And the great privilege to be able to give him to slaves. And honestly, sisters, if we had to live our entire life in brutal subjugation, it would be a price totally worth it if we were able to see, to receive Jesus just once in Holy Communion. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Now and forever.